Hey, good morning. How's everybody doing? Awesome. Hey, I just want to start by telling y'all that the last month and a half have been completely nuts for me and my family. We moved into a new home back at the beginning of July. And a little over a week ago, on August 14th, I got some pictures up here. We welcomed the newest addition to our family. So we're now a family of six. Can we get, there's one. You can't see them super well, but, you know, there's one, there's the other one. And her name is Magnolia Jane Clark. And we call her Maggie for short, and sometimes I call her Poop Bucket because, well, you understand. See, now we might have to record the next sermon so I can not put that in the podcast. Later this week, hopefully I'll be closing on the home that we lived in before. We're supposed to close on Thursday. We'll see if that happens. But, lots and lots of change has been happening in my life recently. All of it has been good, but it's been really crazy, and it's been exhausting, and it's given little sign that any of that is going to let up anytime soon, especially now with four kids in the house. And I will say this, you know, we had Emma, and then we had our twins, Jude and Sparrow. We had them really close together, but it's been 5 years since we had a baby. My twins will be five next month. It's been 5 years since we had a baby in the house, and we're a little rusty. but it's been awesome. It's been great, and we're in love with her, and it's so good, and it's good to be here. In fact, this month, we've been in this series called Our Mission for Missions, and I was actually planning on taking a bunch of time off to spend with my family, but I have to tell you that I did not want to miss the opportunity to come and share with y'all from my heart about missions for our church. And so I'm so happy to be here to be talking about missions and sharing with you. I've been serving on our mission team at Christ Church for a few years, and that's been something I've been really excited and passionate about. I've participated in some short-term missions trips. I've led a couple of teams to go to Ensenada, Mexico, and both of those trips that I was on were just, man, they were so impactful to me and to those who went on the trips. I really am a big believer in short-term missions trips. I've also been involved locally. I've been involved through the Backpack Pals ministry in our church, and that's been a big thing for me. And in fact, Backpack Pals has recently changed its name to 86 Hunger. In the midst of all of this pandemic, I don't know that we really have even made an official announcement, but we've started talking about it. And so we've changed the name of Backpack Pals to 86 Hunger. And I just have a passion for missions because I see missions as central to our faith. I think missions is really at the heart of what we believe and what we do and what our purpose is as Christians. Over the last few weeks, Tim has been sharing with us about the why, the what, and the when of missions. He's talked about the purpose, the work, and the urgency of missions. And next week, Dennis is going to wrap up this series by telling us about the who of missions. And I had to call him this week and apologize to him a little bit because I just couldn't help. And I'm kind of getting into a little bit of what he's going to be sharing with us today. But hopefully I can set up what Dennis is going to say and he can hit it home next week. But let me tell you, today I'm here to talk about the where of missions. And honestly, for me, it's hard to talk about that without talking about the who of missions. Today I'm talking about the where of missions. This morning I want to focus on where we do missions. Where do missions belong? But before we get started, I want to lay some groundwork. Because when we use the word missions, when I say the word missions, I don't think that I should just assume that we're all on the same page about what we mean. What is missions? What do we mean when we say missions? So whenever I talk about missions, I like to begin with what we call the Great Commission. I think it's the most basic definition of Christian missions. And so I'm going to read to you from Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is a command that Jesus gave to his disciples. It's a command that he gave to his disciples. In fact, it's the last command that he gave before he was taken up into heaven. The command is to go and make disciples of all nations. Sometimes I think we get hung up on that first part, the go part, but honestly, it's pretty simple. We all do it already. We all do it already. We all already go when we go to work, when we go to school, really anything, anywhere we go, anything we go and do, wherever we go, if we're coming in contact with other people, then we have opportunities to do the second part of this command, right? So going is not necessarily some big thing that we really like that only special missionary type people go and do. It's actually something that we all do, and we all do it already. Okay, so it's important for us to recognize that to a large degree we're already being obedient to the first part, but we got to remember that this command has two parts. And the second part is a little more complicated, to make disciples. All right, we're already going. We're going about our lives. We're going to work, going to school, doing all these things. But making disciples is a little more complicated. But Jesus breaks this down for us too. First, he says that we baptize these people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is what we do when someone comes to faith in Jesus and repents of their sins, confessing him as Lord. We baptize them and they take on the name of God, right? That's what it means to be called a Christian. But we can't stop there because baptism alone does not a disciple make, all right? If it did, we could just dunk everybody we come in contact with and we'd just be making disciples all day long. Just dunk them. Just go to the pool. Go to the public pool. Sneak up on people. Baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Disciples made, right? No, because making disciples has two parts. And the second ingredient in discipleship is teaching. It's teaching people to observe, or as the NIV puts it, to obey everything that Jesus commanded. That's a tall order. In order to make a disciple, we have to lead a person to a saving faith in Jesus by sharing the gospel, by telling them the good news that God loves them, that Jesus can save them, and that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is open to them. And once a person accepts this good news, they're baptized, and Paul describes this as being buried with Christ and then raised up into a new resurrected life, that we're buried in Jesus' death and we're raised to life in his resurrection. But that's when the hard work begins. It's easy to tell somebody about hope and get them excited about the hopeful message that we have in Jesus. It's a lot harder to teach them everything that Jesus has commanded, and it's even harder still to teach them in such a way that leads to obedience. That's when the hard work begins. Teaching obedience to all of Jesus' commands is a lifelong task. So the idea here is that a disciple is someone who's been baptized and is now growing progressively more obedient to the commands of Jesus, typically as a result of being taught those commands. And it's that progression towards obedience, what the New Testament writers also call sanctification, or the process of being made holy. It's this progression that characterizes the transformation that a true disciple finds in Christ. Listen, if you're going out and you're making disciples and you're leading people to Jesus and you're baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Holy Spirit and the Son, and those people are not leading obedient lives, they're not growing in their obedience to Jesus' commands, that's not discipleship. I think it's important for us to understand that. So this is the mission that Jesus handed to his disciples, and it's the mission that's been handed down ever since. To every new generation of the church, this mission has been passed down, and it's our very same mission today. In fact, you know, lots of churches have mission statements, but in all honesty, I would say any good mission statement in some way, shape, or form is just a restating of the Great Commission, the mission that we all share, the mission that Jesus handed down to his first followers. And it's also that very same mission that Jesus himself is still working hard towards with us. Right? At the very end of that passage that I just read, he promises that he's going to be with us even to the very end of the age. So what does that have to do with missions? Well, when we talk about missions, most of the time we're talking about missionaries, or we're talking about ministries that exist sometimes in other countries or sometimes closer to home, but we're talking about these organizations or these efforts that are going on in the world. Really what we're talking about is all the many different ways that this mission, this central mission, is being acted on. When we talk about missions, when we talk about Central India Christian Mission on the other side of the world, and then when we talk about Roanoke Christian Camp in Washington, both of those organizations are working towards this same mission of making disciples of all the nations. All right? So when you think of missions, you might imagine something that happens in a faraway country. Or you may even think about organizations like the Camp or Campus Christian Fellowship, Carolina Pregnancy Center, some of these other organizations that are a little closer to home. Today, though, I want to put missions right where it belongs, because I believe that missions belongs at the heart of everything. I really believe that missions is the core of everything that we do. And though we all have different roles, not every one of us is called to be a missionary in a foreign country. That's the truth. And so I want you to understand that that's not where I'm going today. Though we all have different roles to play, every disciple of Christ essentially has the same mission. We all have the same mission. And it's the very same mission that was in God's heart when God sent Jesus to this earth. Earlier I read John 3:16. I'm going to read it again with verse 17 as well. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." This means that followers of Christ all over the world, in different countries, in different cities, in different neighborhoods, speaking different languages and working different jobs, doing all kinds of different things, in a way, all of these followers of Christ are missionaries. All of us are missionaries. In fact, in a very real spiritual sense, rather than thinking of this place, this world, this earth that we live in, rather than thinking of this place as our home, we should see it as our mission field. We're visitors here like missionaries. We're here for a purpose, to meet a need. There's a reason why God doesn't just zap us on up to heaven so we could just, you know, get past all of the mess that we have to go through here. There's a reason why we're still here. So this morning I want to talk to you about the place of missions. What is the place of missions in this world? What is the place of missions in the church? And what is the place of missions in your life? Where do missions belong? And so I want to start with the big picture. Missions belong in the world. And when I say the world, I mean the whole world. Missions belongs in the whole world. In the Great Commission, Jesus told his disciples to go and make more disciples of all nations. That means everywhere, okay? I read an article recently in the Christian Standard by Matt Proctor, who's the president of Ozark Christian College. And the article was all about the need for Bible colleges, which incidentally is another mission that we support, is Mid-Atlantic Christian University. So he was talking about the need for Bible colleges, but it reminded me of why we need to have a missions mindset. We need to be missions oriented. So here's a little quiz. These are a few facts that he dropped in his article that really kind of stunned me. So the first one is this, and don't put the answer up, but I want to see if anybody wants to guess, and you're going to take a stab at this, okay? Indiana, the state of Indiana, has one Christian church for every 10,000 people. One Christian church for every 10,000 people in the state of Indiana. To reach that ratio, which seems like kind of a low bar to me, but to reach that ratio in the New York City metro area, how many churches need to be planted? How many churches will we need to plant in New York City to match the ratio that we have in the state of Indiana? Any guesses? 100? Higher. Did you look on the back wall? Oh, he put it up already. No cheating. All right. No, 1,800, which blows my mind because I know how hard it is to plant one church. I mean, I have friends in church planting, and I know what a monumental effort it is to plant one church. Now imagine 1,800 churches all in one city. It's kind of crazy. And keep in mind that, like, we're talking about Indiana, like the home of the megachurch. So these are big churches in Indiana, okay? All right, so next question. There are about 7,300 languages in the world. How many languages do you think have absolutely no scripture translated into that language? No looking at the back wall. Did you look? Huh? Anybody else? 7,000. So it's a little less than that, but 4,000. Over half of the languages that exist today have not a shred of scripture translated into that language. All right? Of the roughly 16,000 people groups in the world, how many are unreached for the gospel? 16,000 people groups. So this isn't just like countries or nations, but it's a little more specific. But of the 16,000 people groups, how many do you think are unreached for the gospel? 6,000, I heard 10,000. All right, it's somewhere in the middle there, 7,100, almost half of the people groups in the world today. Almost half of the people groups in the world today are unreached with the gospel. And this last one, this is the heartbreaking one, and I want to leave it up here for a minute. How many people around the world die without Christ every minute? Anybody want to guess? Every minute, which, to put this in perspective, I've been speaking for almost 16 minutes right now. Every minute, 72 people in our world die without Christ. That's more than one a second. That is more than one person a second. If you open up your timer on your phone and you just start it and you watch the seconds tick away, just imagine that that's the speed at which people are dying separated from Christ. I mean, it's mind-boggling. And this is why Tim spoke last week about the urgency of missions. Let me tell you, there are people in those unreached people groups who are dying every minute of every day separated from the hope that they could have in Jesus. But you know what? There's people right here in Greenville too. And this is why missions is not limited geographically. We need global missions in order to reach the unreached around the world, to reach the nations, to make disciples of the nations, which is part of the mission. But we also need local missions to share the gospel right here. Both are vital. Both represent the same work, just in different places. So global missions here at Christ Church, when we talk about global missions, we support Togo Christian Mission in Togo, Africa. We support Central India Christian Mission. We are supporters of the Pioneer Bible Translators. And we also support Rwanda Challenge. And these groups, these ministries, these missions, they bring the gospel to the nations by training church leaders and translating scripture and feeding the hungry and healing the sick. Another great example of global missions is Compassion International. And I know that a lot of people in our church support that organization. They sponsor kids through Compassion International. This is a way to be involved in global missions. Local missions that our church supports include Campus Christian Fellowship, Mid-Atlantic Christian University, and Roanoke Christian Camp. And those organizations, they make disciples both through evangelism and also through equipping and teaching. And then other groups like the Carolina Pregnancy Center and 86 Hunger, they shine the light here in Greenville by meeting the needs of some of the most vulnerable people in our community. I want to share this with you. This is a picture that Ajay Law posted on his Facebook page. On August 15th, Central India Christian Mission was recognized by the Parliament of India for their COVID-19 relief efforts. You know, they are on a mission, man, of all the missions, like we have heard amazing stories that Tim has shared with us about what they have done in the name of Jesus. They're on a mission to share the good news and make disciples. And they do it by preaching the gospel and by shining a light, by loving their neighbors and helping those in need. You see, missions is not only about preaching or telling someone about Jesus. It's not only about that, but it's also about showing people the power of Jesus by the impact that the transformed community of disciples, the church, the impact that the church can have when they shine their light in the darkness. This afternoon, actually, probably sometime around lunchtime, they're going to get started. Venture Christian Church in Wilmington, North Carolina, is going to be celebrating 7 years. 7 years of shining light in dark places in their city. That's their mission, to shine light in dark places in Wilmington, North Carolina. Today, they'll be celebrating 7 years. And that church started to make disciples in Wilmington, North Carolina. There is a church reaching the lost in Wilmington, North Carolina, and it's partially because of the faithfulness of members of our church. Chris and Lindsay Woolard. Chris used to be our youth minister long, long time ago. Aaron Collins, who grew up here, Brent and Emily Myers, all of them were members of our church, and they answered God's call, and they went to plant a church in Wilmington. Not only that, but our church continued to support them. The church supported them through prayer and financially. Not only the church, but also individual members of our church supported them as they launched that church in Wilmington. Many, many people in Christchurch have faithfully supported the work that God was doing in Wilmington. And though there are many parachurch organizations, that's the fancy word for ministries that aren't churches, right? Parachurch organizations out there, and they support the ministries of our churches, and they meet the needs that our churches are not necessarily equipped to meet on their own, it's absolutely essential for us to recognize that missions belongs in the church. Mission is not something to happen outside of this community. It's something that should start within this community. Missions belongs in the church because missions itself belongs to the church. The mission that God gave, the mission that Jesus gave, he gave it to the church. Years ago, our church started a Backpack Pals ministry. And I had the privilege, honestly, of playing kind of a backseat supporting role to some of the most faithful men and women that I've ever known. You know, I used to be part of a small group that met at Woody and Rachel Furlow's home. And there was this time when we were all feeling really kind of challenged to take action. You know, we were feeling challenged, like we need to do something to put our faith and our love into practice. So we started packing bag lunches and taking them down to the homeless shelter. And this was a really exciting time for all of us because we were growing in our faith and we were learning. But most importantly, it was exciting because we were growing in obedience to Jesus' commands. After a while, I left that group and I started another small group, but of those that stayed behind, the Furloughs and Michael and Lori Pittman in particular, those two couples began to feel really burdened for the many children in our community who don't have access to adequate nutrition. So out of their open hearts, God gave birth to the Backpack Pals ministry in our church. This ministry continued to grow over the years, and lots of new people have gotten involved in it. And there are many in our church who are passionate about this work. This year, we made the decision to break Backpack Pals off from the church and turn it into one of those parachurch organizations. And we renamed it 86 Hunger. And we did that because we believe that ministry, that the need for that ministry is greater than what our church alone can meet. And we believe that ministry can continue to grow and grow and grow through the collaboration, cooperation, and support of other churches, individuals, businesses in the area. And all of this began with the faithfulness of a handful of people within the church. You know, of all the good things that I could tell you about that have come from our church, and let me just say this, I'm proud to be a part of this church. A lot of good, look, it's not, Christchurch is not perfect. It's not. That's okay. We shouldn't pretend to be. Christchurch is not perfect, okay? But I've been around and I've been to a lot of different churches and I'm proud to be a part of this church. I think that there's a lot of good that comes out of this church. But let me tell you something. Of all the good that I could tell you about that has come out of this church, the thing that I'm the most proud of is the Backpack Pals ministry. And it's not because it's had the biggest impact, okay? Because it hasn't. Not to be discouraging or anything, it just hasn't. I mean, like dollar for dollar, that honor probably goes to Central India Christian Mission. Our church was involved in building a church building in a city in India, and I guarantee like more people have been baptized in that church building than probably have ever attended our church, which is amazing, amazing. What a great impact. It's not because Backpack Pals has had the biggest impact. I'm proud of this ministry because I believe that it represents the faithful obedience of the people of this church. And I believe that when Jesus partners with an obedient church, it can be difficult to quantify the impact that can have on the community. Not because the impact is small, but because in many ways that impact is immeasurable. Listen, I believe that the church is a transformed community. When people, that's us, When the people, each playing their own part, fall in behind the headship of Christ and they follow him on his mission, it changes the world. And I'm telling you, it's not enough to simply attend church for what you get out of it. And I'm just going to gripe for just like a second. One of the complaints that I love to hear, this is me being sarcastic, is that I just don't feel like I'm being fed. I just don't feel like I'm being fed. I'm sorry. If you are a mature believer in Christ, you should be feeding yourself. I have four children now. I have four children. My middle children are 5 years old. Well, they're not even five yet. They're four. They're going to be five next month. And let me tell you, they make their own breakfast every morning. They get the cereal out of the cabinet. They get the milk out of the fridge, and they pour themselves a bowl. They know how to make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. I mean, it might not be like five-star dining, but they can feed themselves. I've got an infant, and she can't feed herself. If you are a mature believer in Christ, and let me tell you, if you've been a Christian for, I don't know, more than a year, I want to just throw it out there that you should at least have some level of maturity. If you're a mature believer in Christ, you should be able to feed yourself. It's not enough to attend church just for what you get out of it. I believe that rampant individualism, consumerism, materialism, digital addiction, all of these things combined have left us so self-centered that most of the time we're too consumed with our own goals and our own desires to consider the goals and the desires of our Lord. We need to wake up and recognize that this is not what it means to be a Christian. This is not what it means to be a Christian, to be a citizen of God's kingdom under the reign and the rule of King Jesus. In his kingdom, we obey his commands. But I want you to hear me when I say that my point here is not to make you feel guilty. This is not, I'm not trying to lay on some kind of guilt trip so that you'll volunteer more or so that you'll give more money. What I want you to do is I want you to open up your heart to God's mission. It's about the possibility that God wants you to give up the desires of your heart. That God is going to actually satisfy you not by giving you everything you want, but by changing the things that you want into the things that he wants. This is why missions can't be in the church if it's not in the hearts of the individual disciples, the people who make up the church. I mean, really, what is the church but the people? And this is why, you know, when I think about people like Michael and Kendra Murphy, and many others in the church who continue to be involved in the work that 86 Hunger is doing. When I think about Connie and Travis, who are serving at Campus Christian Fellowship, when I think about Laura Strabley, who's working with Coastal Pregnancy Center, when I think about the Singleton family, who took their vacation a couple summers ago and went to Ensenada to do their own little family missions trip and help build a home for someone in Mexico. It's why that when I think about the half dozen people who've already responded to Tim's call just a few weeks ago to take a group to Rwanda to teach English and computer skills to church leaders in Rwanda who are trying to get educated so that they could be ministers. And we've got like half a dozen people already who've stepped up to do it. And so why the venture team left here and went to go plant a church in Wilmington. And there's so many more things that I could list. These are all people who have opened their hearts to God's mission. And that mission has found a place in their hearts. It's taken root in their hearts. I know that a lot of these things have taken root in my heart as well. And that's why I want to share with you all this morning that in January, I'm going to be stepping away from my ministry here at Christ Church. And I'm going to be going to partner with Connie and Travis at ECU. Working at Campus Christian Fellowship. You know, I've long believed that ECU represents one of, if not the largest, single mission field in our local community. And after months of prayer and discussion, I've made the decision to leave the work that I've been doing here for almost 14 years and to go with Connie and Travis on campus at ECU and take up the mission of Campus Christian Fellowship, the mission of making disciples on campus that impact the world. And it wasn't an easy decision because I love being here at Christ Church. In fact, I have no intention of leaving. That's one of the things that just does my heart good is to know that I'm not going far. I'm still going to be in town. And if I'm being honest, it's a little scary. It makes me nervous because it's a big change. And I've never done anything like this before. I'm going to be going out like a missionary. I'm going to be going out and I'm going to be raising support, which is something I've never done before, as is campus ministry. And it's also something I've never done before. but here's what I know. If this is God's will, if this is the mission that God has truly put in my heart, then he's going to make a way for it to happen. But my heart has to be open. My heart has to be open for God's mission to take root. And listen, before you think about all the people on that list and you say, oh, sure, those people can do that kind of stuff, but it's not for me. I want to remind you of a little story from Luke chapter 21. It's the story of the widow's coins. And basically in this story, Jesus praises this woman who gives her offering, and the offering that she gives is two pennies. And it's so tempting to be like, two pennies, that doesn't even make a difference. Why even bother, you know? I'll be honest with you, if I drop a penny, I may or may not pick it up. But that's not how God looks at her offering. That's not how God looks at her offering. Two pennies, such a small gift. But it wasn't about the quantity of money that she gave. It was the fact that she simply gave what she had. So it may be that your simple call is to just love your neighbor. Not your figurative neighbor, right? Like, oh, everyone in the world is my neighbor and I love everyone. Not necessarily in that way. Not that that's bad. But I mean your literal neighbor. Like your literal next door, across the street neighbor. Maybe even the one that doesn't mow his lawn. Or the one that, the one who has teenagers who play loud music. You know, maybe that neighbor that you've known and you've seen for years and you can't remember their name, maybe it's time for you to make the awkward walk across the street to reintroduce yourself and apologize for not remembering their name, okay? But maybe that's the simple call, is just for you to love your neighbor. Remember, we talked about when we go, like we're all going already. The question is, are we actually taking advantage of the opportunities that God puts in our way to love our neighbors and to reach people for Christ? Maybe that's what God is calling you to do, just for starters, to walk across the street and introduce yourself. Because I believe that God uses the simple things. I think he uses the things that seem small as much as he uses the big things. Look, it's not about doing something big or grand. It's just about doing what you can and trusting God with the rest. And we can trust God. We can trust him because it was his mission to begin with. Though this mission is to all nations, near and far, though it belongs in the church, like an engine driving us forward, and though it has to take root in the heart of every disciple, this mission begins and ends in the heart of God. Remember John 3:16? We read it a couple of times already this morning. God sent his son Jesus here on a mission to save the world. Why? Because he loves us so much that he would die just to be with us. We can see this from the very beginning of the story. You know, open up the Bible to Genesis 1. God made a good world and he put humanity in it. Yes, to enjoy it, but also to partner with him. To have dominion over this world and to build it up. He gave Adam and Eve work to do. And God wants to partner with us to build something together. God's commitment to this has never faltered. Read through the whole Bible. That commitment never falters, not once. Though at every turn, the partners that God chooses seem to fall short, in his wisdom, not my wisdom, but in his wisdom, God still chooses to partner with us today. You see, missions is not just about getting people saved. And I want you to follow with me on this, because this is a fine distinction I want to make. It's not just about getting people saved. I think that's where we often fall short. Don't get me wrong. Salvation is part of the plan. It's just that salvation is more than just not going to hell. God's vision for his disciples, for his church, is of a transformed community of people living and walking and working in resurrection life in partnership with him to build and rebuild his good creation, to defend the causes of the alien, the orphan, and the widow, the most vulnerable in our societies, to do justice and righteousness in the world today, not to wait for it to happen someday when Jesus comes back. What do you think Jesus meant? What do you think he meant when he prayed for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven? And here's the thing. In this broken and dark world, that is some good news. the transformed body of Christ actively at work. And you can't separate Jesus from the body of Christ. The church is only truly the body when it's under the headship, under the leadership of Christ. If we're not drawing people into a transformed community, then I'm not sure that we're leading people to Christ either. And the book of Acts chapter 4 gives us a glimpse of what that transformed community looks like. I'm going to start in verse 32. It says, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of land and of houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need." Listen. This is not, this. I have heard people say like, hey, this is the biblical defense of communism. And that's not what it is. It's not what it is. I want you to understand that. However, there is a picture of a community that freely, generously, willingly spreads around the resources that they have so that they could say of that early church, which remember, day one, the church was like thousands of people, day one, okay? That community would be able to say that there was not a single needy person among them. That is amazing. A community that looks like that because they've been transformed and reoriented around God's mission to bring light and life into a dark world, that would be good news to the lost, to the hopeless, to the oppressed and the marginalized, to the broken and the hurting. One of my favorite song lyrics is from a song that we used to sing all the time a few years back, and we're going to sing it here again in just a minute. It's from the song Hosanna, and it says, "Break my heart for what breaks yours. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause as I walk from earth into eternity." And that song is a reminder to me that eternity has already begun. And the things of significance in eternity will be the things that are significant to God, not the things that seem significant on the news. The Apostle John put it this way in 1 John chapter 2. He says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." All right, so what do we do? How do we put this into practice? Well, I want to quote another passage from 1 John in chapter 3. I love that he says this. He says, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." See, we've got to put this mission into action. And in order to do that, we've got to be open to the possibilities, okay? We have to be open to the possibilities. Let me tell you, it's possible that someone in this room, that God wants you to be a missionary in a foreign country on the other side of the world. It's possible that someone in this room, that God has that in store for you. It's possible that God wants you to change your career, or that he wants you to move to a different neighborhood, or that he wants you to become a foster parent or to adopt a child. It's possible that he wants you to get involved in a local mission or even to start a whole new ministry. It's possible. All of those things are possible. You may not believe it, but they're all possible, and we need to be open to the possibilities. Those things and so many other things are possible, but even more foundational than that, we have to be obedient to the certainties. You see, I can't tell you what God has in store for any of us specifically, but I can tell you that it's certain that God wants us to be ready to give an answer for the hope that we have. 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter says, "Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. You need to be prepared in gentleness and respect to make a defense for the reason that you have hope in Jesus Christ. And you know, the sad truth is that I worry sometimes that we rarely face that opportunity to give a defense for our hope in Christ because we don't come across as hopeful. Often I think we come across as worried and fearful and angry and bitter over politics and hypocritically judgmental of the spiritually blind because they can't see. Those are not the things that we should be known for. We should be known for our love. We should be known for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. When we look at the world, we look at the headlines, we see the thing, we think about the coming election, we think about all of these things, it ultimately does not matter who gets elected. Because our hope is in Christ, and He reigns. Amen. It's certain that God wants you to be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have. It's also certain that God wants you to do good works, and He wants you to let them be seen. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, said, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Listen, it's not about making you look good. I think a lot of times people don't like to like talk or share what's going on or what they're doing because it sounds like tooting their own horn. And we definitely have to watch out for that. But the truth is, it's not about making you look good. It's about making Jesus look good. We ought to be known for the real things that we do in the real world, not for our social media activism, endlessly talking and sharing and liking from the easy comfort of our own homes. We need to put our money where our mouth is and our time and our energy as well. We need to get to work. There is so much work to do. And that's the awesome thing about it, is there are a million things that you could do. And I guarantee that there is something that God will put in your heart that you care about, that you can start working towards, that you can start doing in the world to make a difference, to do something good, to help somebody. I'm all out of order now. Really? Did somebody take my last page? I think somebody took my life. Oh, there it is. I have no idea how that happened. All right. So I said it's certain that God wants us to give an answer. It's certain that God wants us to do good works and not hide them. And finally, it's certain that God wants you to love your neighbor, right? In several of the Gospels, there's this story about Jesus being asked what the greatest commandment is. And in Mark, he responds by, and I love this, he responds by quoting from Deuteronomy and Leviticus. When Jesus talks about the most important part of the whole Bible, he quotes from Deuteronomy and Leviticus. Anybody read Deuteronomy and Leviticus recently? Yeah, okay. Jesus thought it was important. Anyway, that's a side note. Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy and Leviticus, and he says, "The Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second greatest commandment is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." And then the scribe, the person who had asked him the question, says, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that He is one and that there is no other besides Him. And to love Him with all your heart and with all your understanding and with all your strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. These two commands are not merely similar to one another. They're one and the same. Loving God without loving your neighbor is complete nonsense. Absolutely complete nonsense. You love God by loving who He loves. And now we're all the way back where we started. The mission that God sent Jesus to accomplish, the mission to save the world, the mission that Jesus gave to His disciples, the mission to make more disciples, doing that mission means leading people to Jesus, but it also means teaching obedience to these very commands. And we teach it through doctrine, but we also teach it through our lives, through our lived example. Love God, love your neighbor, and like Jesus said, you're not far from the kingdom. The worship team is going to be coming out. We're going to sing a song here in just a second, but I want to wrap up by saying that missions is not just something that takes place out there. In fact, if anything's ever going to happen out there, it's got to begin in here first. The Great Commission doesn't mean a thing if no one hears it and says, that's my mission. That's my mission to go and make disciples of all nations. The mission is what binds our hearts to God's heart. Love God by loving people. Be obedient. Be open. I'm telling you, you can't imagine what God will do with that. We're going to sing the song that I mentioned earlier, Hosanna. And this is a song, it's a proclamation of the good news. It's a proclamation of the transformation that comes in Christ. And after we sing, Paul's going to be closing us up in prayer, and y'all will be dismissed from your seats. But I do want to just say, if anyone needs to talk or pray, just stay in your seat. And once everyone's been dismissed, we'll come around and we'll talk with you after the service. Y'all stand and let's sing together.